If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. And would you pray with me again briefly? Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would bless this reading of your word and now the preaching of it. Give us hearts to receive by faith your word as means of grace. We pray that your Spirit would bear witness to its truth in our hearts, and that we would receive it not as the words of men, but as the words of God. And we ask that you would transform us more and more to the image of Christ and equip us for the service you have called us to as disciples of Christ. In these things we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Our passage this morning addresses the disillusionment that many Christians face under the realities that we find and experience in following Christ, specifically the reality that we find in suffering and persecution in many forms. And so consider an example. Consider the naive young soldier who's riding in a helicopter towards some mountain village in Afghanistan. It is his first experience in battle. Now, throughout training, as he was at Camp Pendleton in California, he was just this gung-ho soldier, ready to go in battle. He had romantic expectations that real battle would be something like a John Wayne movie. He would fly in and take control, and everyone would fall at his feet. But as the helicopter approaches the ground on that first day of his service in the battlefield, the enemy begins to shoot real bullets at him. And when he steps out of the helicopter and the bullets fly past his body, he gets offended and angry and scared, and all the romance of war goes away in an instant. And he wants out. He wants back into the helicopter so that he might go home and do something else. See, Christ knows what we will face when we follow him. And he doesn't want us to have romantic visions of the Christian life and discipleship. Rather, he prepared us for the realities we face as we bear the name of Christ and the message of Christ throughout the whole world. And so he gave us these comforting words to remember. And whatever pain or suffering we face for Jesus Christ, our Lord, it should not disillusion us. Rather, what Christ wants us to get from this passage is that even the persecution we face in his name should confirm our faith in Christ as a sign that we suffer not personally because someone doesn't like us, but we suffer because they don't like and they hate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's an outline in your bulletin. It's not in the bulletin, it's an insert. And we're going to look at two points here. Basically, the first is the Great Commission, and the second is the painful commission. And if you find it helpful, you might follow along or take notes with that. Jesus Christ prepared the apostles in chapters 13 through 16 of John for their calling in what we call the Great Commission. And he did it in this very intimate setting in the upper room discourse. In John 15, he taught specifically about the nature of our union with him as his disciples. And we've learned that that Christ changes our friendly relationship to the world. Before Christ, the world loves us and we can have some sense of a relative peace. But when we are united to Christ in faith and salvation, that whole relationship to the world and the kingdom of the world changes. Last week we examined Psalm 69, which Christ quotes in verse 25 of John 15. And we realized that Psalm 69 teaches that the world hated Jesus without cause. He didn't do anything to them to provoke their anger, but they hated him without cause. When he bore witness to the Father, and when he bore witness that he is the Messiah and the Savior of Israel, the Savior of sinners, rather than embrace him, the world and even his own people hated him. And so in John 15, verses 26 through 27, Jesus described what would happen among his disciples when he leaves them after the resurrection and his ascension up into heaven. And look at verse 26 with me. John records that Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." You see, when Jesus ascends up into heaven on that great day in Acts chapter 1, he will not leave his disciples and his people alone. He promised to send this paraclete, the helper, or the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth from God the Father when he ascends up into his presence. Now, the testimony of Christ, it will not end in the world with Christ's death, his resurrection and ascension. And you might think that, and the apostles might have thought that this whole season of this testimony of Christ would end. But rather, what Jesus says is that he will send his Spirit to continue that testimony, to bear witness about him in the world until he returns on that last great day of judgment. Now, we should ask, how will the Spirit of Christ bear witness about him? Because we do see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness about Christ and the things of God in several ways and manifestations. We know that Peter taught us in 1 Peter 1 and especially 2 Peter 1:21 that the Spirit has already borne witness of Christ in the Old Testament as he carried along the prophets of God and the apostles to write the scriptures. We know that the Spirit performed miracles through the apostles, substantiating the word of Christ that they proclaimed. We know that the Spirit also bears witness in our hearts, the hearts of all believers. But Jesus is primarily focusing on something else. His focus here is Pentecost, specifically, and what flows out of that. You see, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to Christ in the world like Jesus, like he did when the apostles preached at Pentecost. When Peter and the rest of the apostles preached and the Spirit blessed that proclamation of the world and called sinners to saving faith and 3,000 or so were added to the kingdom of God that day. The Spirit will empower the church in the work of the Great Commission to make disciples of all the nations. And as the Spirit of Christ is present in power among the church, we need to realize that the consequence of the witness bearing of Christ and God the Father will be upon the church. Because as the Spirit of Christ is present among us, He will draw that same persecution from the world that Christ experienced until the final day of judgment when Christ returns. And we need to realize that the Spirit also uses means, as Jesus reveals here in verse 27. He goes on to say to the disciples, "And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Notice that Jesus reveals here the nature of the apostolic ministry. Just so that we know that you're not necessarily to go around calling someone, some pastor, an apostle, or that we shouldn't expect to see apostles just popping up here and there. We see here that to be an apostle, a man must have seen Christ and been with Christ in his ministry from the beginning. And we see this demonstrated when the apostles desire and seek to replace Judas after his apostasy. We note that they chose men who saw Jesus from the beginning in Acts 1:21. To be an apostle, you needed this personal qualification of being ear hearers of the word of Christ. And Jesus also reveals something important about the testimony of the apostles. The apostles are the means through which the Holy Spirit bears witness about Christ to the world after Christ has ascended. You see, when the apostles preached or when they wrote scripture, the product was both wholly divine and wholly human. The Spirit used the apostles as men to write the New Testament, such that the scriptures actually speak in each apostle's peculiar way. And so just like we saw revelation through David and the Psalms from the heart of David one way, and a different character through the prophet Isaiah, and a different way through the prophet Amos and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi and even Moses, we need to realize that the Spirit worked the same way through the apostles, writing the scriptures through these men. And when they wrote, they did write as men. But at the same time, the Spirit of Christ so inspired and guided them and guarded them to produce a testimony of Christ, which is not the word of men, but actually is the word of God. Now, how does this truth help us? How is it helpful to consider these thoughts about the nature of how God reveals himself to us in the scriptures? Well, we certainly are not apostles, and Jesus was speaking directly to the apostles. We don't have this same sort of ministry. The Spirit doesn't work in us writing inspired scripture. And when we use words like I use this morning, Martin Luther was inspired to write this hymn, it doesn't mean that he was inspired with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this apostolic way. But even though we're not apostles, we can still find hope under trials and persecution. Because although we're not the personal witnesses of what Jesus said in his earthly ministry, we do have the infallible testimony of those who were witnesses. And so don't think that we're any inferior to the people in the first century that actually heard the words of the gospel come out of the mouth of Christ. We have the very words of God when we read the scriptures. And we also have the promised Holy Spirit who leads us into a saving knowledge of that truth that he has revealed to us through the apostles. In the scriptures, we know that the Spirit opens up our minds to see the teaching of the apostles about Jesus Christ and that it is true. The Spirit causes us to realize that it is true and that we need it. The Spirit causes us to receive it by faith. And so we are superior to the world because we have the inspired testimony of Christ in the scriptures and we have the Holy Spirit who bears witness to us and seals its truth in our hearts. And so when we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we become witnesses of Christ also to the world. We may not have seen him and we may not have heard him personally, but the Spirit applies the word to us so that we truly know Christ in a spiritual sense that the world cannot imagine. And so if we are believers in Christ, we must go out bearing the testimony of God's grace in Christ Jesus through faith and through our holiness as we seek him in every aspect of our lives. And that takes us to our second point, the painful commission. Remember that when Jesus came in the flesh, he came to reveal himself as Messiah, and he came to reveal God the Father. And when he did that and bore testimony of God to even his own people, the world rejected him and the world hated him. Christ, who is the enemy of the world, though he still lives on in the world, because the Spirit of Christ bears witness in and through his word. And we are the means through which the Spirit testifies about Christ to all the world. And as a result of this truth, and a result of our union with Christ in this way, the war between the kingdom of Satan and between the kingdom of God continues. And the difficult thing we have to face is that we are on the very front lines of that battle. We who are believers, redeemed believers in Christ, are on the front line of that battle. And so this great commission of making disciples of the nations by the proclamation of Christ, it turns into and is also a painful commission as we enter into the war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Now, you've probably seen enough war movies and had enough friends and family who have gone to war to know that there is a very real danger on the front lines of war. It's very apparent in the beginning of Saving Private Ryan when those gates go down and men fall into the water instantly. Their experience in the battle was only seconds. When you remember Jesus Christ, did he not die on the cross in this cosmic war between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God? And so you might think that the primary danger of discipleship is death or martyrdom. But you see, Christ is not so concerned with your death or martyrdom, which is the sort of death that we face in the context of persecution. Rather, in John 16:1, Jesus was concerned about your apostasy, your falling away from him. You're realizing, you know, this discipleship of Christ is not worth it. You see, like a young private who steps out onto the battlefield for the first time, Jesus knows that we may also want to fall away from him if it means that we must face the sort of suffering that he had to face. And so as the perfect shepherd of his sheep, Jesus reveals what we must expect to experience if we are going to continue to follow him in this life in faith and holiness. And he doesn't want us to have these grand and romantic and idealistic delusions about what will happen when we go out bearing the image of Christ. He doesn't want any of this to be a surprise to us. In verse 2 and 3 of our passage here in chapter 16, Jesus described what the apostles would face. He described what they would face as they bore witness to Christ so that it would not be a surprise. The world would hate Christians with that same principled anger and principled hatred that they hated Jesus Christ. What we find here in verses 2 and 3 is that Jesus says to his apostles, when you go out to your brothers and sisters, And you proclaim Christ and the salvation that has been consummated in him, the salvation that they were supposed to be expecting, rather than accept that call and embrace you with thanksgiving that you brought the message of salvation to them, the Jews would excommunicate the believers of Christ from the synagogues. Now, we don't necessarily understand this in the 21st century, but what Christ is talking about is that Christians would be Jews, sons of Abraham who came to faith in Christ, would be banished from not just Jewish religious life, but also Jewish social life. They would lose their jobs, their friends, their families, and their homes. They would actually be exiled from their life that they had lived in and been born in their legacy. And second, Jesus realized that the persecution would escalate even beyond this excommunication. It would escalate to murder. And Christ said that the hour is coming that when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Now, it'd be easy to miss the seriousness of this reality. So let's consider what this phrase means when Jesus says service to God. It means religious service. Those who excommunicated Christians, even killed them, really believed that it was their pious religious duty to God. They believed that it was an act of worship. The Apostle Paul, when he was still named Saul, is an example of this movement. He professes and confesses that he was a very faithful Jew. We learn this in Galatians and other places. And when he went out to imprison and kill Christians, even as he went on that road to Damascus, in his heart, he thought he was offering service and worship to God. And you might ask, well, I mean, how could they persecute Christ's disciples and murder them in the name of God? I mean, didn't the scriptures teach them to anticipate Christ, the Messiah, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God? Well, even though the Jews thought that persecution of Christians was service to God, what we learn is that they were not serving God in knowledge. And that is that's how Paul explains that phenomena in Romans 10, verse 2. Actually, Jesus says the same thing in verse 3 of John chapter 16. He revealed that they did these things because they did not know the Father, nor Jesus, the Son of God. They thought they knew who God was. They thought they knew what true religion was. But instead, they were actually trapped in blind zeal. And they didn't know God at all. Now, this is not necessarily a problem for the Second Temple Jewish people. We can fall into this trap very easily ourselves, this trap of having blind zeal. I mean, sometimes we become zealous for Christ and think of great ideas about how we can serve the Lord. And the problem is not the zeal. The problem is that sometimes the ideas we come up with include activities that don't honor and glorify the Lord. Sometimes our strategies to really serve the Lord actually end up neglecting what he says will really serve him and honor him. And so we should be zealous for the Lord, but in our excitement about Christ, we must serve him according to his word. We must seek to honor him according to his word. We must exercise our zeal in the ways that he's revealed will honor him and we will glorify him. And so this requires that we have a sense of humility, even in the midst of our zeal. Because sometimes we can not see our error. And so we need the counsel of our brothers and sisters in Christ and the elders of the church, so that when we are zealous to serve the Lord, we might do it in ways that truly honor Him, and we might not fall prey to the same blind zeal that the visible people of God expressed when they sought to persecute and kill the true people of God. Well, let's consider the question, why did Jesus tell the disciples about this persecution? You see, we need to have the proper perspective on the persecution and the suffering that we face because of our union with Christ. It might be tempting to think that Jesus just wanted to scare them, but if that's the answer we give, that answer would be the farthest explanation from the truth. See, Jesus told the disciples about this persecution so that they would not fall away when these things happened. Jesus knew that the apostles and the disciples like us who were called after them would face severe and at times quite horrible persecution. And so just put yourselves in their shoes. They were about to go out as apostles with this great calling of the Great Commission. They were about to see the resurrection of Christ in His glory, see Him bodily ascend up into heaven with their own eyes. They were about to experience this amazing power of the Spirit at Pentecost, when 3,000 souls were converted after one sermon. They were probably very excited about this service as they prepared to take the message to Jerusalem, to Judea, to the ends of the earth. Since they had experienced these riches of God's grace through faith in Christ, I mean, wouldn't it have seemed only natural that everyone would want that same grace? And isn't that how we feel when we're converted? We go out with this zeal, and we've been broken under the realization of the law, and we've been lifted up and embraced with God's magnificent grace. And don't we think every other broken sinner in the world would want that same grace? You see, it must have seemed that everyone wanted this heavenly hope that is found. Painful commission as well. He knew that the disciples would be tempted by Christ Himself as they faced the rejection. And so He revealed to them what they would face. Until now, the hatred and the persecution had been directed toward Jesus Christ. In a sense, they had been somewhat shielded from this hatred. But when Jesus left, that hatred would be focused upon the disciples and the apostles who bore witness to Christ in the world. And so Jesus revealed the painful nature of discipleship, not to scare them, but to comfort them as they prepared to face the dark hour of their ministry. And we need to know that this did not begin 2,000 years ago in the private ministry of Christ. We must remember Genesis 3:15, which teaches us that from the fall until the day of judgment when Christ returns, there will be enmity and hatred between the children of Satan and the children of God. And so we need to understand the nature of and the reality and the consequences of being members of the kingdom of God. We are in union with Christ, brought into this war and the battles that will ensue from it. And so what do we do with this? Well, first, we must not be surprised that the world will reject us. We must not be surprised even that the world hates us simply for being Christians. It will feel personal. But what we must do is look beyond ourselves and realize that the world hates us because the world hates our Lord. Now, it is true that sometimes we are sinful or lame or rude or mean to people, and the world hates us just because of our sin. But as we're united to Christ and the Spirit sanctifies us, Christ begins to shine forth from us. And it is that light that is coming out of us as a work of the Spirit that the people of this world and the kingdom of Satan will begin to hate. You see, persecution is simply a consequence of knowing the one true God and knowing salvation through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm projecting my own feelings on every other person, but I do think most believers, being human, don't like rejection and suffering. There are very few somewhat demented people like Origen that want to chase after this romantic idea of martyrdom. But fear of persecution must not keep us from living as faithful disciples of Christ, knowing that as we walk as disciples of Christ, there are consequences. We cannot let those consequences keep us from following Christ. The world already hates Christ, and it will ultimately take its hatred out on those who are united to Christ. And today, we only enjoy a freedom from severe suffering because of God's gracious provision in our time. And that can change in an instant. But it must, this reality and this great blessing of freedom of religion, freedom to share Christ with people in our nation, it must not make us soft, and it must not make us afraid to confront sinners with Christ. And so let all of us not become unfaithful just to avoid persecution or avoid suffering. Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You cannot escape it if you are united to Christ. And so set aside the fear of trials, the fear of oppression, the fear of persecution, of losing your friends for Christ, and then take up your cross and seek to live a holy life and follow Christ. And do it even though you may face the mocking and isolation and pain and suffering or any host of assaults from the kingdom of Satan. You see, this is a temptation that we face as Christians. You know, your friends, your climbing buddies might say, hey, we're going to go to Shelf Road, which is a famous climbing area that's really great, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, and we're going to climb. And then all of a sudden you face this temptation to say, ooh, I'm going to worship. But do I tell them I'm not because I'm going to worship? Or do I make up some sort of lie? Or do I just say, I can't take losing these friends and skip church just to go do that? Or whatever other temptation you have. You must realize that there are consequences to union with Christ. But you must know that serving Christ, following Him, and taking up your cross and bearing His sufferings are an important part and a more glorious work than appeasing the world. And there's a second application as we think about this aspect of this painful aspect of union with Christ. I know that there are some of you here, whether you're children or adults, who are not believers and who have been considering Christ and the gospel. And so as you contemplate what the Bible reveals about your sin and the only way of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus alone, you need to listen to the other side of discipleship. Listen to what Jesus teaches about becoming one of His disciples. Don't trust in Christ because you think He's going to fix all of the problems in your life. Don't trust in Jesus because you think that your life will be all peaches and cream afterward and you'll be the most popular person in town. You see, it's true that Christ will and can transform your marriage and your family. He can mortify that sin within which you struggle. He will wash away your guilt and reconcile you to God. But when a sinner unites himself to Jesus Christ, he faces a host of trials simply because he's a disciple of Christ. Simply because he is baptized in the triune name of God. Our brothers and sisters in places like India, they live in this a land that is steeped in religion that worships many gods. And it's really not a big deal to become a Christian until you're baptized. And at that point, you are cast out of your family, your social circles. You can lose your job. You're essentially cast out of society. But it is worth it. And remember what John wrote in the gospel about his purpose in the gospel. He said, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name." And the implication is instead of eternal death in your sin. So there is one reason to trust in Christ alone for salvation. You are a sinner in need of God's grace, and Jesus died to save sinners. And this persecution that you may and will likely face should not deter you from coming to Christ in repentance and faith, but rather we should all see it as being part of being united to Christ. In a sense, it is a confirmation of that conversion and the change that the Spirit has made in our lives as we've answered the call of the gospel and as we take up our cross and follow him. Well, in conclusion, I want you to remember that Jesus is the same today as he was in those last hours of his earthly ministry. He is our high priest who knows our infirmities, and even he knows what it is like to be hated without cause. He knows our suffering and persecution because he bore it on the cross, and he bore it to accomplish our salvation. These words of Christ may seem hard, but they are meant to be sweet. And they are just as sweet when we receive them through the testimony of the apostles as they were when the apostles sat at his feet and heard them in the very presence of our Savior. So find comfort in the testimony of the Holy Spirit as he applies the word to your heart. And consider the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation in light of present suffering that we will bear for our Savior. Paul wrote about this and challenged us with these words in 2 Corinthians 4. "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal." So may we be people who set our sights on heaven and endure the sufferings of this life, knowing that they will fade and we will be received into God's glorious presence with open arms and the love of a father to a son. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is very tempting in our day to want to fly under the radar in the world as Christians, to kind of keep our faith quiet, to try to compromise just to avoid, or to keep our friends, to avoid distress or negative consequences at work, to avoid whatever our nation might pour out upon us for bearing Christ, the name of Christ. These temptations are very serious as we live in an easy time to be Christians and an easy nation to be a Christian. But Father, we ask that you might so fill us with your love, so humble us under your law, that we might truly understand how wonderful your grace is, so that we might not care about the consequences of following you, but so that we might say, we owe you our lives and love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, please transform us, that we as a congregation would leave here as your disciples, and that we might live as the salt of the earth and the light of Christ to the world. And we pray that you'll forgive us for those times when we compromise, those times when we shrink away and try to flee the opportunities you give us to bear witness to Christ, and that you might make us bold because you have revealed to us in Christ that you are the true God, and that Christ is the true God and the true Savior of sinners, and that we might go out with this knowledge of you, the knowledge that you have adopted us as your sons, you've given to us the inheritance of heaven and life eternal, and that we might fear no man, but that we might walk in fear of you and the glorious pleasure and privilege it is to be members of your kingdom and to serve you in this most holy calling. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.